Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Vertical Vision. My name is Ernest Finklia, and I'm really glad that you're able to join me for today's podcast. I took a hiatus over the summer and just got some rest and just dealt with a lot of different projects and stuff I had to do. So I'm really excited about being back and getting into the Word of God with you again. We're starting a new season and a new study. And the study is a look at discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And my hope and prayer is that as we go through this, we'll learn what it means to follow Jesus, how to follow Jesus, by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Jesus. That's the Father's will for us. And so if you have your Bibles handy, grab them and let's follow Jesus.
The will of God for our lives is that we be conformed into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ, not just in the life to come, but here and now, to where we think like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we live like Jesus. And that might be kind of a daunting thought, all right? But understand this. Look at the people who initially followed Jesus, okay? They were not academics. They had issues. They messed up a lot. Quite often, they were on a different page than Jesus. And so this idea of the disciple being this superhuman believer or this super Christian type of person is not the case. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus and they're growing up in Christ. And as they're growing up, they turn around and they take other people and help them grow in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at how this works, but this isn't just going to be a class of facts, okay? I wish I could say, you know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, okay? I can't say that, all right? What I can say like Paul is, you know what? Not that I've already gotten there yet. I'm not there, but I'm trying. And my hope is that together as brothers and sisters, we can set our sights on Jesus, our captain, really. It says the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our faith, the one who goes before us, shows us the way, leads by example, and we can lock onto him and follow him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is the one we'll see this morning who will take us from glory to glory, all right? And each week, we're going to learn to take the things that we see in Christ and actually put them into practice, okay? So you will have homework. And it's stuff that we'll be doing here at church. It's stuff that we'll be doing in the workplace, in our homes, wherever. My prayer is that with this class, this would be the primer. Okay, we homeschooled our kids, and when they were first learning to read, they were using primers, reading primers. And they were very simple books to give the basics to build the rest of a life of reading upon. This is a primer. And upon these things, we will build our relationship with Christ. My prayer is that we do not leave this place the same week by week. But week by week, we're getting closer to Christ. Week by week, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Okay? So that's our goal. And this is so critical in the church today and I'll show you why in just a moment. Father, the fact that you have desired a relationship with us, you came, you sent Christ to seek us and to save us, to pay for our sin so that we can be in right standing before you, so that we can have a relationship with you, so that we can become more like you, so that we can bear the family resemblance, so that we can look to Jesus and see the life and the power and the joy and the glory and the relationship that he has with you and be able to enter into that same type of life. For Jesus, you said you have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. But so often there's a disconnect between what you've come to give us and what we actually have, what we walk in. So meet us here today. Begin to speak to our hearts. Teach us, guide us, mold us, change us into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The promises that Jesus gives us, the life that he talks about for us, is incredible. A life of peace, a life of power, a life of joy, a life of intimacy with God the Father, a life that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life that is rich and full and is salt and light to the world around us, a life of hope, a life of strength, an abundant life. But with all the things that Jesus has made available to us, the reality is there's a what I call the great disconnect, the great discrepancy between what Jesus has made available to us and where we live, what he calls us, and how we think of ourselves. They don't match up. And this discrepancy is something where the world even looks at our lives and goes, I think your life should be different than what I'm seeing. I don't think that's what Christianity is about. If it is, I don't want it. Okay? And frankly, I don't want the common Christian life, the stuff that we see from day to day within normal church. I want what Jesus wants for me. I want what Jesus wants for us. Billy Graham made the statement that 95% of church members live defeated, unvictorious lives. 95%. It's not where Jesus's desire for us to be is. And you go, why? And he said that it's because they have not made Jesus their Lord. They've made Jesus their Savior, and they're all good with getting out of hell. But they have not put Christ in a place where he is their Lord and they are the disciple. They are the follower, the student. I was reading an article, this is back in May of this year, from the Christian Post. And they were referencing some research that was recently done by Arizona Christian University. And what the study showed in their surveys and interviews that they did with people is that 6% of people who self-profess to be Christians, 6% have a biblical worldview, okay? So that means 6% of professed Christians take this as the Word of God and they build their life upon this word. That is a discrepancy. That is a disconnect. And they said the reason for this is something called syncretism. And this is what they say it is. Syncretism is the term used to describe, syncretism is the term used to describe a customized blend of philosophies of life that a person pieces together for their own satisfaction, the report explained. Syncretism is the result of people relying upon their emotions to appropriate elements of various recognized worldviews toward creating an idiosyncratic, personally pleasing understanding of and response to reality. When I read that, it made me think of my the first day out of the wilderness. My younger daughter and son, Drew and Abby, the three of us went up to Ontario, and we did 4 days of backcountry backpacking, okay? And it was phenomenal. But when we came out of the backcountry, we were up in Ontario, Thunder Bay, we really wanted something other than freeze-dried or dehydrated food, all right? So we're trying to find something, and we went to this Mongolian barbecue, and it's the kind of thing where just anything and everything you could possibly want is all out there, okay? You don't order something on the menu. You just say, I want this size bowl or this size bowl. And there's all this stuff everywhere. And in the middle of the restaurant is this gigantic, like, 8-foot wok, if you will, okay? And so you go through and you pile up your bowl as full as you can possibly get it with the things you want. And for me, I'm going through and it's like, okay, I want that, I want that, I do not want that, I do not want that. And I'm picking the things that please me and I get a nice big bowl of the stuff that I like. And they cook it up for me and all, and it was fantastic, all right? And people have a tendency to do that with life. They look at different worldviews, different philosophies and religions and go, well, I like that. And I like that, and I take a little bit of that, I do not want any of that, and they pile it into their life, to what makes them happy, their comfort food, if you will. And Christians do the same thing. That's what syncretism is. Not taking Jesus, but taking Jesus as an additive to other things. Does that make sense? And because of this, there's problems. Jesus calls us to follow him, to look to him. What does it mean to be a disciple? Simply this: a disciple is a student. A disciple follows their teacher. They not only listen to and learn what they teach, but they watch the way they live, and then they discipline their life to fall in line with their teacher. Our teacher, if we're Christians, is Jesus, okay? And when the Bible talks about disciples, it's a very broad term, okay? You have your generic disciple, who just followed Jesus, and they studied him to an extent. Then you had other disciples who followed him much more closely. Then you had the 12, but one of them betrayed him. And then you have us as well. But a disciple can follow the Lord at very different levels, okay? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they followed Jesus, right? But it was to keep an eye on him. They wanted to know what he was teaching. They wanted to know what he was doing. They wanted to protect their interests, their power, their status quo. Then you had the people who followed Jesus because they wanted to see signs and wonders. They wanted a show. They wanted to experience something really cool. Then you had those people who followed Jesus because they wanted political change. They wanted governmental change. They wanted a king who would wipe out the Romans and establish his throne on the earth. They wanted justice. They wanted peace. And you had those Christians who followed Jesus, not Christians, disciples, who followed Jesus for what they could get from him. A meal. Go hang out with Jesus. There can be 5,000 men plus all the women and kids. And for not 1 cent, you will get the best fish and chips you ever had. Okay? Just go to Jesus. You want a healing? Just go to Jesus. Right there, right then. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you've got these people following Jesus. They're called disciples. Jesus mentions them as such. And they had just gotten fed, and they're chasing them down to get another free meal. They basically want, you know, a dinner show. All right? Feed me, entertain me, show me something cool. And Jesus said, you're following me not because of me, but because of what you can get from me. And he starts to tell them that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. He is what they need. And unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they have no fellowship with him or the Father. And they say, whoa, wait, time out. No, this is not cool. We're not comfortable with this. Just show us a sign. Just make us some food. That's what we want. Jesus wasn't about pleasing crowds. He said, no, you have to have me. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, it said, many of the disciples left him on account of these things. They chose, it says, they would not walk with him anymore. Nope, that's too deep. I just want you to make me happy. I don't want you to be my master. I don't want to follow you to the extent that you want me to. And this is what we see in the world today. A pastor named Bill Hull gives 6 gospels, if you will, that are taught today in the U.S. and worldwide that are the most common. And it's important because Hull says the type of gospel you follow will dictate the type of disciple or Christian you are. Okay? What you follow will dictate what you are. And this is such a statement about the condition of the church today. The first gospel he talks about is what's called the forgiveness-only gospel. It is the most prevalent gospel message that's given within the church. Basically, it's this. Faith and Christianity is equated with believing a set of spiritual facts and praying a prayer. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you believe that he rose from the dead, pray this prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, your sins are forgiven, you have a ticket to heaven. Very nice package. This is known as what's called sin management because it doesn't talk about repentance. It doesn't talk about obedience, and it doesn't talk about discipleship. It's, hey, God loves you. You're a sinner. You'll go to hell if you are trying to please God on your own. So accept Jesus as your Savior. Your sins are forgiven, and you're in. And a lot of people are like, I'm down with that. I don't want to go to hell. And so they pray the prayer, and that's that. This is why the Billy Graham Crusade says that they see such an attrition rate to where when they come back to a city where they've done a crusade, that maybe 10% of the people who made a profession of faith are actually still walking with the Lord. There's a disconnect. It's sin management. All right, I want to stay on God's good side. Oop, I blew it. God, forgive me. Thank you very much. Touch base when the next mishap happens. Dallas Willard, he calls these kind of Christians vampire Christians because they only want enough of the blood of Christ to keep them out of hell. They do not want to be sold out to Christ, okay? Just give me enough blood to get me in good standing with the Lord, and then I'm good with that. This is a life that is not ever going to be what Christ wants that person to have. Because all they're doing is trying to keep the balance where it needs to be. Oop, I'm a little bad. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Oop, okay, good. Oop, I'm a little bad. Okay, forgive me, forgive me. Boom, okay, we're good. This is the way many people live their Christian life. Sin management. I don't want all of you, Jesus. I just want enough. The second one is called the left gospel. This is the social justice, the social activism type of gospel that we see that's becoming more and more prevalent today. And it's this idea that God loves everybody, and we should love everybody, which means love and tolerance. So we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So we're going to accept everybody as they are because God loves everybody and we love everybody. So that means we're doing what God wants us to do. And of course, Jesus was about justice. And they take scriptures and they twist them and all. And so there's this idea of being a social justice champion, putting you in right standing with God. But in reality, you're not following Christ, you're following a cause. And it is a lot easier to pursue a cause than Christ because the cause will not require you to die to yourself. Okay? It gives you a sense of self-righteousness and puts you in that mindset that you're in good standing with the Lord because he loves everybody, you love everybody. But we see in our society where that kind of teaching and mindset goes within the church as it is going further and further away from Jesus Christ. The third one is the prosperity gospel. This is what's called God management. If you have enough faith, then you tell God what you claim in Jesus' name, and God is obligated to give you what you demand. And if it doesn't happen, it's because you don't have enough faith. It leads to broken hearts. It leads to disillusionment. It leads to Christians who have an entitlement mentality. God owes me. And when God doesn't do what they tell him to do, they're devastated. I knew a family, their daughter, they're friends of my parents, their daughter went into Eastern Europe, and while she was there, she was murdered. They went to a prosperity teaching church, a faith church. And when they asked the pastor, how could God let this happen? His response was, you did not have enough faith to keep her safe. How do you think that made them feel? What do you think that did to their relationship with God? How about the guilt that weighed on their shoulders because it's their fault? God would have done something if they had enough faith and made the right demands. That is diabolical. The Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, is a lie. It's been a lie. It continues to be a lie. And it's garbage. And it's so popular in our society today. We don't pursue Christ. We want stuff, things. We want God to perform for us. Another gospel is, you know, basically it's the consumer gospel. It follows on the heels of the prosperity. The consumer gospel is, hey, this is what Jesus can do for you, okay? It's not, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm facing the judgment and wrath of the Almighty Living God who loves me enough to sacrifice his son so that I can repent of my sin, be born again, and live in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord for the glory of the Lord and for the betterment of everybody around me. This is the, what can you do for me, God? And it's in the church where it's, what can your church do for me? We have a class for you. We have a program. We have an event. Hey, we do this. We do movie nights. We do that. Pizza night. Hey, we've got that and this and that. And I'm not saying that events and programs are bad, okay? But the American church has shifted from Christ to programs. Even discipleship programs. There is no discipleship program. Discipleship is a way of life for life until we see our Savior face to face. And so you have people shopping for churches, shopping for what makes them happy. Henry Blackaby, who wrote the study Knowing God, made this comment that I will never forget. He said, what you draw people with is what you draw people to. Okay? What you draw people with is what you draw people to. So if you're drawing them with programs, they're coming for the program. When the program no longer fits, they're done. They have received what they came to get. This is why you see a lot of people who bring their children to church when they're young so that they can learn good things in Sunday school. When the kids grow up, mom and dad are gone. Because they've gotten what they need as far as services from the church. What you draw them with is what you draw them to. Think about the conversations you hear. Do people say, hey, you need to come to Christ? Or is it, hey, come to my church? We have a great children's program. We have a great worship team. We've got a great pastor with a lot of charismatic energy. We're marketing Jesus. And this is prevalent in the church today. Some of you may have seen this 2 years ago, and I just checked it this morning just to make sure I have my facts right. But it was the first service 2 years ago at Andy Stanley's church right after Christmas. And they finished up the worship service with a 6-minute medley of Led Zeppelin. Okay? At the end of the medley, and you had everybody standing for this thing, and the light show, the whole gamut, crazy. At the end of it, Stanley came out and he said, you know, sometimes you just got to let the worship team do what they got to do so that they'll play the songs that we need them to play. And I'm like, oh, okay, we got a problem here. See, we are trying to be like the world to get the world in. Here's the irony of it. When you look at why kids, when they graduate high school, leave the church, the number 10 reason, okay, the number 10 reason is because it's too relevant. You want a Led Zeppelin concert? Go to church. You want to hear, you know, all, you know, just things that are going to make you feel good, make you happy, tickle your ears, go to church. It's like, hey, I can get that anywhere without the baggage that church has. Because, you know, church has some stuff. You know, I can go to my drinking buddies and stuff and get those same kind of things. I can get community. That's a big word, community. I can get community amongst my buddies where we can go and, you know, smoke pot, party, do whatever, and I don't get criticized for my life. I don't have people condemning me and judging me like when I go to church. So why would I want to go there? I can get the same stuff without that baggage in the world. The number one reason they leave the church is because they don't need it. You can get anything you want in the church if it's consumer-based that you can get in the world without any guilt trips. So why go to church? This is where we're at. This is where we're at. And so this is why there's the great disconnect, because we have people following other things than Jesus. The last one he talks about is the right gospel. And those are the people who have right doctrine, right theology, will even argue that they have the right Bible, and they become pharisaical, self-righteous, and judgmental. We're the best church. I used to have that mindset. Years ago, the church that I was a part of was the best church. Why? Because it was. No, there were a lot of other great churches out there as well. There were a lot of great churches. But see, I had that mindset. Right doctrine, right theology, right worship, right. Man, this is great. But it was all about the church, not Christ. So when we pursue these things, if this is the kind of Christianity we're following, we will not have the kind of life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Okay? This is what they call churchianity. It's a term that's coming out more and more. Churchianity, not Christianity. And I really got hit with this, and I was like, God, I am so sorry. A few weeks ago, my son and I, Josiah, we went out for breakfast, and you know, he took me out, so he's footing the bill. And he's got this thing that he does to bless whoever the person waiting on us is, okay? And basically, the gospel, my podcast, you know, and a very generous tip is what he does, okay, to bless somebody. And so he did his thing. And the gal afterwards, she said, you know what? I've never had anybody do this for me before. This is incredible. Thank you so much. And to know that you're Christians, and that's just phenomenal. And out of my lips, and I'm thinking about these things, okay? This is before Dan asked me to teach. This is my own trying to follow the Lord. Out of my mouth comes, what church do you go to? Not, you're a Christian too? How long have you been walking with the Lord? It is so great that you're a sister. What's Jesus doing in your life today? I'm glad we were able to bless you today. It was, what church? Who cares what church? Who cares? This is a sister in Christ. But that habit, churchianity, not Christianity. That's heavy stuff. What are we promoting? The world doesn't need church. The world needs Jesus. The church needs Jesus. You can have church without Christ, and it's not going to get you very far. We need Jesus. Follow me is what Jesus said. I want you to turn. This is the sixth gospel that Hull talks about. He says it's the kingdom gospel. I call it Jesus' gospel. But turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And let's look at what Jesus says. Okay, these are the final words of Christ before he ascends to the Father. It's all wrapping up. The last words that somebody says before they go are always very, very weighty. And we know this passage, but let's take a look at this. Okay, this is chapter 28, verse 18, the book of Matthew. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." All authority on heaven and on earth is mine. I am in charge of all things, okay? Which is good because he says, I'll never leave you, all right? I am with you, okay? So verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Go and make disciples. We have switched it to go and make converts. Go and make church members. Go and make believers, okay? So it becomes equated with evangelism. And that's a part of making a disciple, but just a part. Jesus said, go and make disciples, people who follow me, walk in my ways, and live after me. And it's a lifelong process. It's not you get saved and, oh, okay, there we go. No, that's just the start. It's like getting married. You don't say your I do's and then it's like, okay, we're good. And then you go on with your life. The I do is just the start. Now you build the new life as a couple. And so Jesus says, make disciples. And it really is hard for me when I hear pastors say from the pulpit, gang, you know what? We need to be out there. We need to be making disciples of people. Get out there, preach the gospel and all of that, which we do, okay? But the thing is, it doesn't say make converts or church members. It says make disciples. And you can't make a disciple unless you're a disciple. You can't. And so from the pulpit, there's a lot of this, hey, get out there and make disciples, when the very people in the pews aren't disciples. They're consumerists. They're leftists. They're rightists. But they're not disciples. They don't know how to be because they haven't been discipled. And this is so critical. That's my aim for here, that we actually follow Jesus and learn how to do it and put it into practice. Jesus wants us to make and be disciples. And he says in verse 20, "Teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to forgive when somebody has hurt them. Why? Because Jesus forgave us. Teaching them to love their enemies. Teaching them to put Christ first. Teaching them not to be afraid. Not to worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Teach them how to love by being loving yourself. And this is one of those things where it's like, when God told me to do this, it's like, the only way I can teach this thing is if I do these things. And I'm not there. So you got to help me, Lord. And that's the beauty of this. We're not called to do this on our own power, okay? It's not accomplished in a class. It's not accomplished in a program. Jesus' ambition, the Father's ambition, we see in Romans 8, 28, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we think like our Savior. We speak like Him. We act and live like Him. And if there's anything in us that's not like Him, we get to learn how to die. Whew. Ah, that's heavy. Yeah, but that's good. Because Jesus is the perfect man. Such love. Children loved being around Jesus. Then you have the disciples. Hey, get away, kid. Get away, kid. Get out of here. Hey, lady, get your snot-nosed kid out of here. Jesus is like, no, suffer the little ones to come unto me. You know, the broken, the hurting, the leper, the Gentile, the prostitute. Oh, they love Jesus. He had such peace. He had a communion with the Father that was so close and personal that every moment of the day, it was him and the Father. I only do that which I see my Father doing. And that's the life that he wants for us. But I know for myself, I live a life that has fear, stress, worry, anxiety, a lack of trust, because I'm not focusing on him. He will help us to be his disciples. That's what he wants for us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosis, from the inside out, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so Paul's talking about the law, the old covenant versus the new covenant. And when Moses desired to see God, God said, nobody can see my face and live, all right? But I'll do this. I'm going to stick you back in this little crook, okay, in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over it, all right? And I'm going to walk by, and then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see my glory pass by, all right? Basically, the air and everything moving, whatever, okay? And Moses saw that, and just seeing a glimpse of the glory of God, his face shone. So when he comes down from the mountain, everybody's looking at his face and going like, oh. But the thing that's happening is, as time goes by, the glory is fading. So Moses puts a veil on his face so that the people will not see that the glory that was there is fading. Paul says, for us, we see the glory of Jesus Christ as if looking into a mirror dimly. And those mirrors that they had back in the ancient days were polished metal, and it gave you kind of a hazy idea of what you look like when you looked into the mirror. So the image, he says, it's kind of hazy of who Jesus is, his glory and all. We don't get the super sharp, clear picture of it, but the Holy Spirit is bringing us from glory to become that image. The image of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit of God is working in us and through us. Our place is to yield to his work so that he can transform us. We don't make it happen. We just yield. We do what we're told to do. We let him remove the things that need to be removed, put in the things that need to be put out or put in. Let him do the work. And it's a part of body life, okay? We do this together. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Again, you know, people compartmentalize following Jesus and discipleship to a class. Now, we do it all together. We're all growing up, okay? This is chapter 4, verse 9 of the book of Ephesians. Now, this expression, he ascended, What does it mean except that he, that's Jesus, also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, those are sent ones, the ones that go out to proclaim the gospel, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That pastors and teachers is actually one person, okay? If you're into Greek, it's the Granville Sharp's rule, the pastor teacher, okay? I've heard people say, well, I'm a pastor, not a teacher. Well, if you're not a teacher, you're not a pastor, okay? One person, two roles. You lead and you feed the sheep of God, all right? So pastor teachers, why? For the work of equipping the saints, that's us, for the work of the ministry, this has been minimized to be evangelism, the work of ministry within the body, taking care of each other, helping each other grow. So we're trained up so that we can do the ministry, okay? Why? For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man we grow up, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's that becoming like Christ. The body of Christ should reflect and be like the head of the church, who is Christ. Okay? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay? This is body life. And the Holy Spirit of God, He gives each one of us spiritual gifts so that we actively engage as instruments of Himself to minister to each other. So the Holy Spirit would want you to minister to me, and you to minister to you, and you to minister to me, and me to you. And those different gifts, the Holy Spirit is using us like a body taking care of ourselves so that we grow up and become more like Jesus. So it's not an isolated thing. It's not like you have your normal Christian and you have your disciple. We're all supposed to be disciples. The goal for all of us from the Lord is to be conformed into the image of Christ. It's for all of us to grow up and become like Christ. And for all of us individually and corporately to reflect Christ. This is why there are so many problems with Christians not living the full life that Christ gave us, because we're not following Him. Or if we are, it's to a limited extent. Okay? And I put myself in that category. I am in no way saying, hey, I've got it down. I don't. But I want to grow. I want my wife, when she looks at me, to see Jesus. When she hears me speak, to hear Jesus. When my children around me, they see Jesus. They see me trusting Him, holding to Him, walking with Him, because they're searching too. And they're looking to be discipled. I want my coworkers, neighbors, and all to see Jesus, which means I've got to be looking to Him. His life is perfect and good. And that's the kind of life that he's purchased for us on that cross. He didn't just die to save us, but to bring us into a new relationship with him, a new life. But it can only come by following him. So this is the homework for the week. Prayerfully ask yourself this. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 38, Andrew and John are with John the Baptist. They're disciples. They're looking for the Messiah. They're with John, and John sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and John, I imagine them looking at each other and going, "He's the one we want. John, thank you so much for all you've done for us. We appreciate the training and ministry and discipleship you've given us. Thank you for pointing us to the Messiah. We're moving on with him." And so they go and they start following Jesus, and Jesus looks back and says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" Their response, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And he invites them to follow him as disciples. Andrew go gets Peter. "Hey, we found the Messiah. Come on, Peter, follow me." Andrew goes after Nathanael. "Follow me." And they did. And their lives were radically changed as Jesus became the focus of their lives. What are you seeking in your relationship with Jesus? Are you a Christian because you're seeking community that's a little morally upstanding or more upstanding than the world out there? Are you just looking for people to hang out with that are a little more conservative politically? Are you looking for consumerism? What can you do for my family? What can you do for my kids? What can you do for me? People used to go to my pastor and say, "So what can your church do for me?" And he used to respond, "That's not the question. The question is, does God want you here, and what can you do for the body here?" What are you seeking in Jesus Christ? Just think about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Because maybe we're looking for something other than him. Maybe he's a means to an end rather than the end itself. Okay? And let the Lord speak to you, encourage you, and begin to work in you to conform you to the image of himself.